Amen. Well, we are starting, and I'm excited to be starting in the book of Acts. It's been long delayed, much like most of the promises of the book of Acts. They've been long delayed, but it will be coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's what the book of Acts is actually about. It's about the coming king, but first, some things have to happen before he comes again. Number one, his people would reject him. Number two, his people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, would have to reject him. Number three, his nation of Israel would have to reject him. And they would keep on rejecting him, even into the book of Acts, when they were once again offered the kingdom of God at the time. And they rejected him, Christ, once again. And us Gentiles, we are beneficiaries of their rejection because we have salvation that was meant for them, but it's in order to cause them to be jealous. And one day, national Israel will be saved. That sums up the entire book of Acts right there, by the way. But to start off today, why don't we open up our Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 1. And we are just going to read verses 1 through 11. Then we're going to leave the book of Acts for a little bit and go to the book of Romans to set up exactly what was going on for the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye against ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And Lord, we just pray that you would bless your word, Lord, and your teachings this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me get a couple things out of the way, a couple misnomers and misapplications of the book of Acts. And coming from the background where I was in before I got into a true Bible-believing church, I assumed that the book of Acts was all about me. I thought it was about how much power that I could have. And man, I would be full of the Holy Ghost and would speak in tongues and do all these different things. And as I was studying the Bible, and a Baptist pastor at that time lovingly pointed out, look at who these things are written to. It's important, the context of who the book of Acts was addressed to, especially the early portion of it. And the book of Acts was addressed to, as we've seen in these first few verses, and I'm getting ahead of myself as I usually do, it was addressed to the apostles who were with Jesus on the mount at the end of Matthew 28, told to stay in Jerusalem, and they, And we could go over to John chapter 16. He gave the promise that the Comforter was going to come to them and would tell them the things that they should say. And praise God, he did. We have the apostolic writings available to us so we can know the will of God through the Word of God. So the book of Acts, it is not, there's some application here, it is not the pattern for how church should be. It's not a pattern that the New Testament church is modeled after. What it is a continuation of God's offering of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And then we can see the progress of their rejection once again. And then we have this guy right in the middle of the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, we have this guy called the Apostle Paul. He was one born out of due time. And he came and he showed the mystery, which would be the church. The mystery was not known until Jesus Christ personally revealed it unto Paul. So we're going to start off in the book of Romans for a little bit. That's probably as far as we'll get today. But first off, just a couple house cleaning things. The book of Acts was probably written in the year 60 to 62 A.D. The gospel writer Luke was the author. He addresses it to somebody named Theophilus. We can have a whole controversy on who Theophilus is, but I take the approach that it was a literal person named Theophilus, meaning lover of God. Some would say this lover of God is out to anybody who considers them a lover of God. I believe it is a person named Theophilus that would present through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It would present a total picture of what Jesus Christ came to do. He came for his nation, Israel, which rejected him. And another thing, too, why is Luke and Acts separate? It's actually one giant book, one account of what Jesus did while he was here and what he was doing after he left us by sending the Holy Spirit to testify of himself. Well, it's pretty easy. Anybody know how long it is from about where I'm standing to that door? About that far. That's close enough. Well, I don't know exactly either, but we'll call it 36 feet. 36 feet was about the maximum size of a scroll. Now, we think it's hard to carry a Bible around with us. Imagine just having one scroll with the book of Acts written on it. Both Acts and Luke were about the same size. They were about the maximum size of the memory of a scroll at the time. So that's why it was split up into two different units, but both pointing to the same thing. So it was written between 60 and 62 A.D. while Paul was in house confinement in Rome. And we see at the end of the book of Acts, we see that Luke was actually with Paul on much of that time. He had the first-person accounts of Paul going and finally ending up in Rome with the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And we are beneficiaries of that today. Praise the Lord, the gospel went as far as Rome and it was preached under house arrest by the Apostle Paul. But let's go to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now, I always have to put this out there. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are not addressed to the New Testament church. They were just addressed to the nation of Israel, who at this time were scattered throughout all of the world. It was addressed to the church, but the focus was not the church. And verse number 9, chapter number 9, we're going to pick out just a few verses, because you know I'd really love to go through Romans 9, 10, and 11, but that would be a whole nother another series of study is all together. So we're just going to pick out a couple things in here. Romans number 9, verses 1 through 4. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So we see that Paul had this love for the same exact people who rejected his Savior, who had now come to him and given him the gospel to bring to the world. He even wished himself to be accursed. Now, that's impossible for one who has been born again by the Spirit of God and trusts Christ. He cannot be accursed. Never can you say that you're accursed if you belong to Jesus. But Paul was saying, even I would do all I could for my brethren, my kinsmen, the Israelites, because unto them pertain the covenants. I think I had said this, I say it often, that I was replying to somebody about the Bible. I said, yeah, people still look at me with two heads when I say the new covenant is not for us. The new covenant is for the nation of Israel, and it will come into play when Christ returns. He'll establish that new covenant where Israel will not be under sin anymore. And from that point on, the Abrahamic covenant, where the nation of Israel will be in their promised land, will take place. And the Davidic covenant, where Jesus Christ is going to literally rule and reign from Jerusalem. This is what Paul is talking about here. Now let's skip down to verse number 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And he says that's from Hosea, from a couple verses earlier. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Let's put our thinking caps on and look and see who was assembled there in the book of Acts in chapter number 1. Number 1, there was the apostles who Christ had chosen, the 12. When we go further on in the Acts, we'll look at it in more detail. There were 120 that were assembled. And then when they were together for the Feast of Pentecost, there was a whole multitude that were come together into Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And we look at it as a great thing that 3,000 people were added when Peter preached. Well, that wasn't really as much of a miracle, though it is. It is a miracle because there were millions possibly assembled for the Feast of Pentecost. But 3,000 were added to the church that day. Those that were assembled were like Simeon. They were like Anna. They were like we saw them in the Christmas accounts. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were looking. Remember what Simeon said, now that I've held him in my arms, I can now depart in peace. I've seen the consolation of Israel. Surely the king is come. This king will be accepted. But we know the rest of the story. He was rejected, ultimately put on a cross, and died. That death would be for them. That death would be for us. He would rise again. He would show the apostles what they must do. And 40 days later, he would ascend back into heaven. Back verse number 11 of Acts number 1 shows an incredible passage with prophetic implications that one day he's going to return in the same way he left. That's Zechariah chapter 14. And when we get to the verse 11 again, we'll look at that more. So a remnant shall be saved. When you think of a remnant, we often call ourselves a remnant church. There's not many Bible-believing churches around anymore. But really, the remnant were those according to the election that were still looking forward to the promise of the kingdom of God. Mary and Joseph, Elizabeth, all those, they rejoiced. The king is coming. And they still kept the commandments. They still were obedient to the law as they saw fit. Do you know that in reality, Israel could have been saved if they had only kept the sacrifices that were given? The priests had the commandment to keep, to have those sacrifices. And the people would just have to believe and offer up their sacrifices. Pretty simple. But as we see, when we look through the Old Testament, we look at the prophets. And by the way, I was listening to a roundtable discussion about dispensationalism, and I think it was Dr. Andy Wood said there is such a neglect of the prophets today in the church that nobody understands these things. I'm glad. Do read the Old Testament minor prophets. As a matter of fact, do this. Major in the minor prophets, and you'll see these things as clear as a bell. You'll see that Christ is coming again to establish his kingdom. It's not here yet. What verse was I on? Verse 27. A remnant shall be saved. Those that were looking for the consolation of Israel, we see them throughout. God has preserved a remnant of Israel. Even this day, there is a remnant according to the election of Israel that are saved or will be saved as well. Verse number 28 says, for he will finish the work. Praise the Lord for that. He will finish the work. His covenants, his gifts and callings are without repentance. He will keep his promises. Yes, the king is coming one day. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. In other words, God left a remnant of the promised people. Otherwise, they would be gone. Remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah for their great sin. They were destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah, there's nothing remaining there. It's just old tar pits, been totally destroyed. If God had not preserved a people for himself, they would have been the same way. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. I know I'm chomping at the bit, not just to go through all these three chapters, but Romans chapter 10, let's read from verses, let's go from 10 through 21. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. We've been looking at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and you see this in Deuteronomy chapter 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33, and 34. We see this call from God to his people that have not received. And this is highlighted here. They didn't have to go into space or anywhere else. They had the word of the prophets. They had the word of God. They had Moses they could hear. And what did they do? They rejected. They rejected Moses. They rejected the law. But yet, through all the prophets later, God would continually hold out his hand and offer to this people who had rejected him had offered the Messiah, but they kept on rejecting. Verse number 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now let's turn it to Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2. Back to Isaiah 65. Now, if you're looking at the book of Isaiah from about chapter 40 on through chapter 66, these all pertain to the kingdom of God. Isaiah 65. I know my Bible has a cross-reference of Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2, but let's go a couple verses further than that in Isaiah 65. Verse number 1 says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. If you think back to even the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 11, it was because of the imaginations of their heart to build up the Tower of Babel that the people were scattered. It's always been about people's imaginations and their thoughts being against God. But yet, a little further here, God tells us to think of these things, reason together. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain upon the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Now, I'll stop right there for a second. And if you remember the book of Hosea, the book of Malachi, the book of Micah, they continually brought forth sacrifices totally against God's will. So God's finally at a point where I'm sick of this. I need to do something about this. And he sent his son, and his son was rejected. Just like the parable says, the prophets would be rejected. They would cast out. Surely the landowner would send his own son, and it would be received. And he was kicked out as well. So this is what's happening with the nation of Israel. Verse number 5 says, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. See the picture of keeping a remnant for his own sake? And it still lasts today. Let's look at verse number 9. And his will, we'll end this portion here. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Seed here has two pictures of it. It's going to be the remnant people, but more importantly, according to Galatians chapter 3, that this seed would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the nations would be blessed as well. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Mark that down. That is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will gather his elect. That's not you and me. We'll be gone in the rapture before that happens, but his elect, the scattered Jews, the remnant Jews from all around the world, will be gathered together. And back again, Old Testament. You see the book of Micah, where they will be preserved in Petra or Bozrah, a sheepfold to hold all those people and preserve the midpoint of the tribulation until the end of the tribulation, when Christ will come and his feet will come down and he will be set upon the Mount of Olives, the same place where he was lifted up out of the earth. I can't wait to get to that part. Let's go while we're in Isaiah 65. No, let's not. Let's go back to the book of Romans. If you let me stay in Isaiah, I'll be there for the next 3 weeks. But back to the book of Romans. A couple places in Romans chapter 11. Again, all of Romans 11, 9, 10, 11 refer to the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, and again, I'm going to try to just pick a couple places out of here. Imagine when your toughest thing is how much not of the scripture to read. Verse number one, we just read in verse 21 of chapter 10, says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Again, this is not you and me. This is not the church. This is the nation of Israel. I like Paul's answer. God forbid. See, we've already seen that he's keeping and has kept a remnant for himself, and he will gather that remnant together one day. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. See, God knew right from the start, he knew that Adam would sin. See, God knows everything. I hate to try to get in a chess match with God, because he knows exactly how I'm going to mess up. He knew exactly that his people were going to reject him, but nonetheless, he still kept on with his plan of salvation for them. "Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time," around like 60 or so A.D., "there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Many people say that this is New Testament salvation, but it's not. The election of grace has to do with the choosing of the remnant people who would be saved. Yes, Israel is indeed God's chosen people. Doesn't necessarily mean that all Jews, as some people would claim, are saved because of their nationality. Everyone must come to repentance and faith in Christ. And they will. God is drawing upon them just as he draws upon you and I. He draws upon us, and yet we come to this place of decision. Do I trust or do I not trust? God gave to Israel all of the covenants, all of the promises, all of the oracles of God, all the prophets. They had all of this before them, and they still rejected Jesus Christ as king, as their pattern would be. God had that foreknowledge. Now, I would like to to explain foreknowledge to people. People get confused about it. I say this: husbands and wives, when you go to a restaurant, you probably know what your wife is going to order. Yes, almond chicken at the Thai place. I know that without a doubt. That's what foreknowledge is. When you know somebody so much, you know what they are going to do. God knew he was going to be rejected by his people, but nonetheless, he kept on laying out salvation for them and the kingdom, and they continued to reject. What verse was I on here? 5. Yep. "Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. In other words, God chose Israel not according to their keeping of the law. He chose them because of grace. See, salvation is the same way. It's not about you working your way to salvation. It's about trusting that Jesus did come. And that gets the nation of Israel angry that you can have the same salvation they were supposed to have. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. See, that's where the remnant comes in. We'll look at the blinding right here. That's where the remnant of God, who God chose. Just as God chose Mary, God chose Moses, God chose all of these people and the Old Testament. Yes, he even chose somebody like Samson, somebody like that, who was not a really good character, but God used him anyways. He chose him for a particular purpose, and that was to be a Christ-like figure and slay the Philistines. All of these pictures you see, they're not about how you could be a great person. They're about how they were used by God and chosen for a particular person. The Apostle Paul was chosen as of one born out of due time that he would bring the gospel to Jerusalem and then ending in Rome. That was his lot. That was his purpose. That was God's choice of him or for him to do. Verse number 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, verse number 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Keep that mind in about the stumbling there. Jesus Christ remained a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, but they didn't entirely fall. We'll see that in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. One seemingly last-ditch effort to bring the nation of Israel unto himself, but they stumbled at it. But yet God would continue. He would send Jesus Christ, and us Gentiles would have the blessing of believing the gospel. Verse number 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. I'll end right there, right now. See, Paul came, he was a witness unto his own people. His lot was that he would see some of his people being saved. Verse number 15. For if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? See, when God does establish his kingdom, when there is national repentance and the nation of Israel trusts in the Lord, think of all the blessings that are predicted by the prophets. Think of the new heaven, new earth. Think of the lion dwelling with the lamb and the little baby with the adder. Think of the world being a much better place, being filled with God's love and mercy. Think of that world. That's what God will be bringing into this world in the Davidic kingdom when the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled. And then that will be a new covenant with the nation of Israel, and we partake in that. And again, I always have to think of this. People think that we're in the kingdom now. It's not a very good place, is it? This is a pretty rotten kingdom if God is dwelling. Even progressive dispensationalists, I can't talk. Progressive dispensationalists teach that there's a coming kingdom, but right now Jesus is sitting, ruling and reigning from there. He's not. He's going to literally come and rule from David's throne. And that's a whole other issue right there, but we won't go through that. Let's go further into verse number 25. We'll skip down a little bit. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What's this fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles will be the gospel given to the world. God knows the end of that. When the rapture takes place, we will be with the Lord. Then Israel will realize this and realize why they were blinded. The blindness happened so that they could one day see. Blindness happened so that nation would see the reality of faith in Christ. And they did not see it then. Verse number 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. This will happen when Christ returns. The kingdom will come into full swing when Christ establishes it. See, it might be rhetoric, but a lot of people think they're doing kingdom work today. They're not. There's only one that will do that kingdom work. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself. A lot of people are thinking, man, I got to get more people in the kingdom. Well, you can't do that. God himself is going to usher in the kingdom, or Jesus Christ himself will be. Verse number 26 again. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Who is going to turn the nation? It's going to be that deliverer. That's going to be Jesus Christ. That's going to forgive Jacob and turn away, forgive them of their sin. Micah chapter 7 says their sins will be at the bottom of the sea, to the furthest most places. God will not remember those any longer. He will establish that kingdom. In verse number 27, for this is my covenant, the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, back in Isaiah 27, the new covenant, which unto them when I shall take away their sins. And there is the, once again, the nation of Israel. Yes, they will once again be that peculiar people. They will once again be the head, not the tail. They will be the most blessed nation in the world when Christ comes in his kingdom. And verse number 29. For, because of what just was said, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Let me do a little house cleaning once again, a little housekeeping. A lot of people take that verse meaning that your gift of the Spirit that you have, the gift of tongues and the dreams and visions you may have, God, that's for today. But what that means is God's promise of a nation, God's promise of a seed, God's promise of a land, God's promise of a kingdom will not be taken away. God will fulfill those things. The promised land is coming. The kingdom is coming. Those things God has promised. He will not repent of those promises. They come without repentance. He will not turn his back on the nation of Israel. He's allowed them to go through trouble, trial, through persecutions. He's allowed them to be taken into other lands. He's allowed them now to be scattered throughout all the world. And yes, 1948, the founding of what's now the current nation of Israel, is a shadow of what's really going to be happening at the end when he does establish his kingdom. So that's the little introduction to why. is to bring his nation to point out their rejection of the king, and also to bring the Gentiles into the fold. We see the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 2, where there'll be no more two, there'll be one brought together, Jew and Gentile brought together, that would form the official church. So that's what we have today. Let me just give you a neat outline about the rest, about the book of Acts now. So the first part, Acts chapter 1, I'll make copies of this after. Acts 1 through Acts 2 is the offering of the kingdom once again to Israel that would be rejected. Acts 3, 1 through 6, 7 is God establishes the 12 witnesses in Jerusalem. As we saw that in verse 1, chapter 1 when we read that. Would establish the 12. They would take Judas's place, and Mattathias would take his place, and they would be in Judea, in Jerusalem. Number 3 is God selects his witness to the Gentiles. That would be Paul, Acts 6, 8 through 9, 31. And then right smack in the middle, do you hear what a chiatic structure is? It's all based. They line up together. And right smack in the middle, what stands alone is God grants to the Gentiles equal standing. No more Jew, no more Greek. They would all be Christians, starting in Acts 9:32 through 12:24. And then the next part is God establishes Paul's apostleship, Acts 12:25 through 16:5. And then God establishes Paul as his witness to the Gentiles, Acts 16:6 through 19:20. And then the last part, God sends his salvation to the Gentiles or Rome. And that's Acts 19:21 through the end of the book of Acts in Acts 28:31. But you see how they line up. The offering of the kingdom at first, and then at the end is the offering of salvation to the Gentiles. The next we have lining up, God selects his witness to the Gentiles, and later he would establish Paul. I mean, God would send, his witness to the Gentiles, and then Paul would establish, or God would establish Paul as that witness to the Gentiles. Well, I mixed that up. It was God establishes 12 witnesses in Jerusalem, and then God will later establish Paul as his witness to the Gentiles. Then God selects his witness to the Gentiles, and then God later on would establish Paul's apostleship as the apostle, where he would get the revelation of the church, the mystery that was not known before until Paul. And right smack in the middle is God's establishing Gentiles and the Jews as being equal under God. No more Greek, no more Jew. All are in Christ at this point. So that's where we have it. We'll leave it right there, and then we'll actually start picking the pieces. Acts chapter 1, we'll see the progression of those 12 apostles to the 120, to the 3,000, and then to the ends of the earth, multitudes being saved, still awaiting the actual kingdom of God, but it is coming. Amen? Not bad. It's only 11:30. But the reality, today as Gentiles, and we'll celebrate this in communion, today as Gentiles, what we have is not an offer to be in the kingdom. We have an offer of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He came. Remember all these verses about jealousy we just looked at. He came and brought salvation so that you and I could have equal standing as not necessarily God's chosen people, even though we are. That's what I'm trying to say. We're chosen because of salvation. But we weren't elect from the foundation of the world as Israel was elect, but we are put on equal standing because of grace, because of faith in Christ alone, his work alone. It's a blessed privilege that we have when you think of it. I always like, I hate using the terms like this. Imagine where we would be if Israel had actually received the kingdom. We'd have no salvation. God's kingdom would be exclusive to his people, the Jews alone. But because of their rejection, that kingdom now will become inclusive. All redeemed sinners will be partaking of that. As a matter of fact, while the kingdom during the thousand-year millennial reign, there'll be people multiplying and everything as well. And then there'll be a second death and resurrection of those sinners once again. It will be people once again being born in sin with the same offer of salvation at that time. So it's a neat thing when you look at it. I always keep this here. Some of you don't know what it says, and some of you do. And I still remember the first time I realized what it was. I haven't been able to unsee it since. And that's how I was back in the book of Acts when somebody told me that this does not apply to you. This is Jews that were assembled there. I haven't been able to unsee that. So I can't understand how people would teach it contrary to that. God's kingdom is coming. The offer was for them, and they rejected that offer, so salvation was given to us. Amen. Praise the Lord for that.